and began the service today talking about the importance of being unified with the mind of Christ. We may say that it's important to have a theology, a knowledge of God, an understanding of God's will for our lives. You can't just pick a section and say, now I understand God. We have to be willing to look through Scripture in those various places, even those that may be difficult to understand, those that we would want to avoid. I've had many of you tell me that you had never read or thought much about the book of Nehemiah. But as you dig in, there is a lot of insight there. That's the Word of God. It takes some study. It takes some good teachers often to help us understand. But it's important that we spend time in the Word of God. Because if we don't, then we allow a certain darkness, I would say, a corruption, to enter into our lives. We're very much in danger of that if we're not surrounded by this, well, the whole armor of God, as Scripture calls it. Years ago, in 1886, the United States received a gift. That gift was placed in New York Harbor. Many of you have seen it. You've been there. At least you've seen the pictures of the Statue of Liberty. It's an amazing gift. The exterior of the statue is wrapped in copper sheathing, a copper skin. But over the years, corrosion has taken its toll. The exterior has been cleaned many times, as they needed to do, but it was easy to make it look beautiful once again. But underneath, there was a more serious problem, something you couldn't simply clean. The statue was rotting inside, as the iron supports were corroded and rusting away. It was determined that without attention at one point that Liberty would fall within 20 years if something serious was not done. So workers began to replace the iron supports with stainless steel. It was an expensive renovation. The price escalated quickly, $30 million and more, and there were many other renovations as well. Because the work going on in the statue would say on the outside it revealed many problems inside, hidden problems, which is exactly the danger when you're remodeling or rebuilding. It's not unusual to uncover unexpected pockets of decay, corrosion that's been hidden for years. The problem with that kind of corrosion that when stress comes, the illusion disappears and the decay becomes obvious. Now, if you've ever done any remodeling, let's say you wanted to replace the cabinets in your kitchen, you know what I'm talking about. You start this project with the best intentions, with your money set aside, a remodel or renovation project, and then you discover termites. And if it's not termites, it may be mold, which is very common, of course, here in Florida. And if it's not mold, it may be a leak that's been there for years, but you haven't seen it yet, and it's done great damage behind the scenes. In other words, now you have another problem. Same thing often happens when we are rebuilding or strengthening our lives, our personal lives. You discover that there's a lot more work that needs to be done. That's what happened in Nehemiah chapter 5. So let's go back and take a look at this story. You remember that the walls of Jerusalem had been in ruins for 85 years. The Babylonian armies had come, had conquered the southern portion of Israel, had destroyed Jerusalem, its temple, its walls, carried off the best people into captivity, and the people who remained in Jerusalem had done nothing for 85 years except become more discouraged. Which is when Nehemiah shows up. This is a man who has been given a vision to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the nation of Israel. As he is rebuilding, the dream killers showed up, the people that would dissuade him and others from completing this project, keeping them weak. They're doing their best to stop the wall repair. But through all of this, as we read, Nehemiah has been encouraging, he's been pushing, he's keeping the goal in mind. But in chapter 5, Nehemiah gets blindsided. He didn't see this coming. What gets uncovered during the rebuilding of the wall is far more serious than a ruined wall. Nehemiah finds out that in Israel, corrosion has set in. Things are rotten. And that's where the work on the wall comes to a complete stop. The workers come to Nehemiah with a list of complaints. Five concerns. Let's see if these sound familiar. The first is, as we see in verses 1 through 3, they are struggling with inflation. Here's their complaint. Now, the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. But in order for us to eat, even to stay alive, we must get grain. We're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our homes to get grain during this famine." Many people had said yes when Nehemiah called for everyone to help rebuild the wall. But as they're spending their time rebuilding the wall, they are not tending their fields. And because they're not tending their fields, they have to go out and buy food. And those who are selling the food to them have adopted a tactic that's corrupt, corrosive. Now, we saw it in the wake of Hurricane Irma. I saw it especially after Hurricane Andrew. You know, the fellows who would drive up to Orlando, stop by a Home Depot and buy a generator for $500, and then go down to Miami-Dade and sell it for $2,500. Or the fellow that would show up and say, "Yeah, I can fix your roof. You know, before the hurricane, it might have been $6,000. But if you want it fixed, it's going to be $15,000. That's the new price. Price gouging. Dishonest, corrupt people taking advantage of people's problems, of their struggles. Price gouging is nothing new. In fact, it's been around a long time, and the people of Israel are fed up with it. They are charging so much just to put bread on our tables. But that led to the second problem. Because in order to pay for that exorbitant, high-cost food, they had a mortgage crisis. We read in verse 3, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes." And the people, as they come to Nehemiah, are ready to break. They're borrowing money against their homes to put food on the table simply to buy bread. And you begin to realize that these people are scared and they're angry. Because the third problem is accelerating, and that is higher and higher debt. Still others, we read in verse 4, were saying, "We had to borrow money. We had to borrow money just to survive. In fact, if it was today, we would say our credit cards are run to the limit. We have no more." That leads to the next problem, which is high taxes. Things had gotten so bad that the people were borrowing money even to pay the king's taxes on their fields or vineyards, which, by the way, they're not working now. If you think you're the first to struggle with the cost of living, then think again, because these are old, old problems. Paying your bills, paying your taxes, putting food on the table, all these problems were being brought to Nehemiah, and it wasn't even an election year. You know what's happening? These people are being squeezed from two sides. On one side are the lenders. On the other side is the government. And they're tightening the vise, and these people are caught in between. Inflation, a mortgage crisis, high debt, high taxes. You know, it makes you wonder if we're talking about Jerusalem 500 BC or Polk County 2018 AD. These are very familiar problems. And when you get the first four, you usually get the fifth, and that is slavery. Now, we might call it something else today, but the effect is the same. The debt is so crushing that you are owned by others. Might be the bank, could be the IRS, could be the credit card companies, but when the debt gets you to a breaking point, they own you. Nehemiah writes, "Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." These people, faced with all these problems, are now desperate, so they go on strike. The work on the wall stops, comes to a dead end. Now, this is not an ordinary wall. In November 2007, a discovery was made in Israel. An archaeologist discovered Nehemiah's wall, a portion of it. This is the picture I took when we were there with several of you from the church a number of years ago. Corey Britt and I led a group. This is a huge wall. Now, it's reduced in size here, but it was at least 15 feet thick. That's a thick wall, because you can't build a thin wall and expect it to withstand the assault that would come. To build the wall, Nehemiah needed everyone, including, we would call them, the amateurs. We read in Nehemiah that farmers, priests, children of all kinds of people who had never even thought about building a wall were getting involved. And you have to ask, how is it that farmers, priests, and kids can build a decent wall? Well, they had a very simple system. The walls generally built at that time needed skilled masons to fit the stones on both sides of the wall, the inside and the outside. There was one course, both inside and outside, that required skilled labor to build. It had to be put together carefully. But in between, all you need is dirt and rubble. And Israel had lots of rubble. So that's where we would say the unskilled laborers came in. They were filling in the middle with rubble. And that's exactly the people who were being oppressed. Finally, they get to the point where they say, enough. The work grinds to a halt. And like the Statue of Liberty, the wall looks great on the outside, but was decaying inside. The fillers have gone on strike. And Nehemiah has another crisis on his hand. And what's important to understand is that this is happening because the people of Israel have compromised on one of the clearly stated biblical principles. Folks, this is one of the reasons we need to read the Bible. Leviticus 25, and I will tell you, the people of Israel knew this statute. But Leviticus 25, beginning in verse 35, says, if one of your countrymen becomes poor, is unable to support himself among you, help him as you would an alien or a temporary resident, so he can continue to live among you. Do not take interest of any kind from him, but fear your God. Well, you read this and you say, well, the Bible is clear. Then why is this practice going on in Israel? If you look at the surrounding cultures there, you'll see that that practice at that time was very commonplace among the neighbors of Israel. But Israel, in its weakness, had adopted practices like those from who lived around them. And when Nehemiah is confronted with this problem, he has incredible insight. He realizes they don't just need their wall rebuilt, they need their lives rebuilt. Their relationships, their integrity needs to be rebuilt. This is a big project, but it's not the one that he thought he was going to do. Now, you know, we're not just talking about the wall that Nehemiah's engineering, rebuilding. We're really talking about ourselves, our lives. So I have to ask you, what are you doing to change your life for the better? You could just add more coats of paint. That makes it look good for a while, you know, clean and shiny, but it doesn't do anything about the decay, the rottenness that may be inside. You have to ask, what are you doing to change the interior of your life? Are you willing to do the deep work where real change takes place? That's the question, isn't it? Am I willing to do something that is more than skin deep? Some of you remember the old dishonest practice of putting sawdust in an automobile transmission. Now, people did that when their transmission was beginning to slip. It was expensive to rebuild the transmission. They thought, now's a good time to sell my car, but it's going to be hard to sell with a bad transmission. So they put sawdust inside, which generally fixed the problem for a while, and then it destroyed the transmission. Hopefully you could get it sold by then, people figured. It was immoral, it was dishonest, and it happened a lot. Folks, if you have something broken in your life, don't use sawdust. Don't play that game. Nehemiah knew that a hollow wall would crumble during the first attack. This problem is the hinge point in the book of Nehemiah. Up to this point, he has seen this as a construction problem. But with this crisis, he thinks of this as a spiritual rebuild. Everything shifts. He tackles this with the same passion with which he undertook the building of the wall. So I have to ask you again, what do you need to rebuild? Is it your business ethics? Is it the way you treat your spouse? Is it your relationship with your kids? Is it your faith in God? But in every case, pretending does not work. You can't make it look good outside and ignore the inside. One of my favorite stories is a woman who was tailgating a man in traffic. She was right up on his bumper all through town. And he came to a light, it turned yellow, and he stopped. She was furious. She figured he could have barreled through it. They could have made it in time. But he stopped. And so she laid on the horn. She said things that you would never repeat in church. She made gestures that are, well, profoundly unchristian. And while she was carrying on like a raving lunatic, she hears a knock on her window. And she looks up and there's a police officer. He says, "Ma'am, get out of the car." She got out. He handcuffed her, read her rights, and took her to jail. She sat there for quite a while, and then eventually he came and said, "Ma'am, I am sorry. I apologize. A mistake has been made." But when I saw that "What Would Jesus Do" and "Follow Me to Sunday School" bumper sticker and that chrome-plated fish on the back of your car, I figured the car must be stolen. It doesn't do any good just to have the appearance. There needs to be integrity. Who we are in Christ needs to run through our whole being. And that's what Nehemiah is getting at. What do you need to do to rebuild your life? And what I love about the book of Nehemiah is we find some help. First, Nehemiah reminds us not to minimize the problem. Now, we want to make it smaller than it looks, than it is. That way we can excuse it. Well, it's not so bad. But don't minimize the problem. Listen to Nehemiah's response. "When I heard their outcry about these charges, I was very angry." It's not a bump in the road or an obstacle to be steered around. This is the integrity of these people. And if they're willing to abuse each other, what else might they do? That's where the slope gets very slippery. Because if some of us are willing to abuse others, you have to ask what's next. He is furious and he's unwilling to ignore the decay that is eating away at the chosen people. What is eating away at your integrity? What needs your full attention? You know, Nehemiah came thinking that he was going to rebuild a wall, but he finds deep corrosion and he is furious. Why? Because this is not who God called them to be. Decay hurts. It destroys. And in chapter 5, nothing gets done on the wall. It comes to a grinding halt. Don't minimize the problem. But also, be honest about yourself. It's easy to blame others. It's easy to look for problems elsewhere, but you've got to be honest with yourself. Nehemiah says, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was angry and I pondered them in my mind." Nehemiah stops, takes a deep breath, and he's furious, but rather than reacting, he ponders. And I love that they use that word. For that Hebrew word, which we translate ponder, literally means to take counsel with yourself. Nehemiah takes a moral inventory of his own life. And that ends up being important because later we find out that Nehemiah has the same problem. What he is furious about, he is doing. That's where the word hypocrisy comes from. And he has to be honest about that. "Guilty," he says. Are you willing to do that? To take that moral inventory of your own life. This is more than skin deep, as I said. This goes right where the corrosion is at its worst. Can you ask yourself questions like, am I profiting from someone else's injury? Am I excusing some sin as the lesser of two evils? Am I compromising with my culture? Is there something corrosive behind the layers that you need to be honest about? Because when we're only dealing with skin-deep stuff, we never deal with what is decaying and falling apart down deep. So Nehemiah says, I called a great assembly against them. We're going to put it out there. We're going to stop this practice. I said to them, according to our ability, we have brought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. And now will we sell your own brothers to them again or sell them back to us? You hear that he is calling out this hypocrisy. Well, the leaders were silent. They found nothing to say, which, by the way, is a classic response when we've been found out, get caught. How do you defend? What do you say when the statue is beginning to crumble and you knew that the decay was already there? Now, Nehemiah doesn't stop with these two aspects of being honest about the problem, taking that moral inventory, and being honest with himself. He also takes action. For we read that Nehemiah called them to change, reminding them to consider what is at stake. I said to them, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because the reproach of the nations are enemies? Here's what's going on. Nehemiah reminds the people of Israel that who they are and what people think about them is being judged right at that moment by what they are doing with each other and what people perceive them to be doing. By the way, same thing happens in the church. Here you are. You've done well this morning. For the most part, you've smiled. You've sung with gusto. You've bowed your head when you prayed. By all outward appearances, we're doing really well. We are good Christians. What's going to happen when you go to the restaurant? How are you going to treat the waitress, the person in the store? What are your business ethics going to look like? How are you treating your neighbor, your own family? Because what is thought of this church depends on how you act more by when you leave here than when you are here. This is the easy part. But the real test of who we are in Christ is going to come when we walk out that door. And Nehemiah reminds them that they're being judged by their neighbors. And the first thing the neighbors are noticing is they're really harsh on their own people. They are mean to each other. Take action. Take immediate action steps. Listen to Nehemiah's honesty. I also, with my brothers and my servants, am lending money to them and grain. Please, let's stop this usury, this outrageous charging of interest. I'm guilty, he says. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also a hundredth of the money, the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you have charged them. Folks, we've got to stop this, he is saying. Our reputation, our integrity is based on what we do. Now, somebody might have said, well, we'll think about it, or someday. That's an easy response. I'm going to work on that someday. Someday I'll stop. Someday I'll stop complaining or gossiping. Someday I'll stop being dishonest, yelling, being jealous. Someday. But Nehemiah does not allow for someday. He says today. The question always is with Jesus, what are you waiting for? Now, you look at the response of the people. They stop making excuses. So they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. There's a blanket coming clean of being confessional. The people say, you're right. What were we thinking? We're going to stop right now. But like you, I know in human life, it's easy to make promises. And without accountability, those promises tend to slip away. It's easy to promise to rebuild our integrity. Maybe we don't let anyone else know, or we kind of water it down. But accountability is critical. It's hard to pretend when you're honest and people who love you are holding you to that promise. So who are the people in your life that are holding you to the goals you set? Nehemiah makes accountability a public event. Then I summoned the priest, he writes, and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they promised. I shook out the folds of my robe and I said, in this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep his promises. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. And at this, the whole assembly said, Amen. And they praised the Lord. And the people did as he promised. I am no different from any of you. I know that I need accountability too. I am accountable to you. I am accountable to my wife, to my kids, to this church. There is nothing that I should be hiding from you. And most importantly, I am accountable to God, from whom nothing is hidden. Who are you accountable to? Who will ask you that question, that very important Wesleyan question? How is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? Is your integrity rusting away, hidden by layers of pretense, or is there a growing strength underneath? Who loves you enough to be honest with that question? God does. And God asked that question of Nehemiah, the people of Israel. It is the same question that God asks of us today. How is it with your soul? Let us pray. Forgive us for pretense, for ignoring the obvious, for thinking that someday we'll take care of it. For if it were not for your mercy, Lord, we would not have a chance. We would have fallen apart long ago. But there is a strength when we draw close to you. It's a strength that requires us to be honest, to not be pretentious. But in that strength is our hope. It is your truth that sets us free. And for that truth, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a child coming out of church, I said to my mother, I don't like that preacher. He made me uncomfortable. And she said, do you not like the preacher or what he said? And I said, well, I guess the preacher's okay, but I don't like what he said. It was one of those sermons that was digging deep and confronting me with where I was and who I was. Sometimes you need a preacher to do that, to make you uncomfortable, to plow deep, so that we would not carry the illusion that it's all skin deep and that's all it is. For with Jesus, we have to go all the way. And sometimes that does make us uncomfortable. But we do so with the power, the presence, and the Spirit of Christ with us as we go in peace and go in love. Amen.